Man's destiny in eternity is determined upon his decision made in time. The decision that you are called to make, beloved friend, is whether you will avail yourself or not of God's provision for your need. We desire today to turn to another picture from the Word of God in the book of Exodus, where we find God in grace meeting his people's need by a most wonderful, miraculous provision. We will find the counterpart of truth in the New Testament in John chapter 6. The 16th of Exodus and the 6th of John are to be read together. I'm sure that each of us will remember that the Word of God is a revelation of God from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And again, I repeat, the Old Testament is God's picture book, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. In the 16th chapter of Exodus, we find the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had been delivered from the judgment of God by blood on the night of the Passover. They had been delivered from the power of the Egyptians and from Pharaoh by the crossing of the Red Sea. And now in the wilderness, they find themselves a people that are hungering. Their hunger caused them to murmur. What God thinks of murmuring, we are told in this portion and in many other passages in their history, where we find them murmuring because of their condition. But you know, the murmuring of the people only brings out the heart of a most loving and gracious God. He met their murmurings with a provision of his grace. The murmuring is not minimized. Moses tells the people that the murmuring is not against him whom they first of all were rebelling against, but it was against the one who loved them and who had delivered them from Egypt. We are to be reminded of this likewise, that murmuring is against God. But it only serves to bring out that God is a God of grace, and he meets their murmurings with a provision of food. Certainly, food is one of the most necessary requirements for life. And in this we shall see the spiritual lesson, that unless we eat of the spiritual food, unless we personally appropriate what God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have no life at all. What man needs to live in eternity in the glory above is life eternal. It's the food which God has given in Christ. And if he has not Christ, if he has not partaken of him by faith, if he has not personally appropriated him to his own need, he will not spend eternity in the glory above. Alas, his eternity will be spent in the blackness of darkness forever. If a man has not Christ, he has not life. Life eternal is what God bestows to those who receive of his provision in Christ. Now, to show that the provision that God makes in Exodus 16 speaks of Christ, we turn to that portion, and if you have your Bible handy, will you get it, please, and read along with me? The Lord says, I've heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, verse 12. Nothing is hidden from his eye. Nothing is kept from his ear. He knows all about us. And yet he says that even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Do you know the Lord your God? Do you know the one who loves you? The one who has provided for you? Well, God desires that you might know him whom to know is life eternal. Now you notice it tells us that it came to pass that in the morning the dew lay round about the host, that is the company of the children of Israel, perhaps over 2 million of them, encamped there in the wilderness. Hungry they were, murmuring, but in the morning, according to God's provision, when the dew that lay upon the face of the ground was gone up in the wilderness, there was this small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." So God provided manna. Do you know what manna is? What is it? What is it? Undoubtedly, the children of Israel going about in the camp that morning for the first time beheld this strange provision. What is it? And thus the name manna. Manna was given to it. Many people know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who is this who was born in Bethlehem? Who is this who was born of a virgin? Do you know him? The scriptures declare him to be, as he is, the Son of God. God the Son, who came into the world, down to where we were in our deep need, to meet our need by the death of his own self, offered freely for us. You'll notice, to begin with, the description of the manna was that it was small. This suggests the insignificance of the circumstances into which our Savior came, and also the very way in which he came. As a babe, you know, there is nothing so weak, nothing so dependent as a babe among all God's creatures. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came as a babe. He, the Creator, came in the form of man, sin apart, but born there in those lowly circumstances. No place for him in the inn. There as the child in all weakness laid in a manger. As man, he was a dependent one. Dependent upon his mother and Joseph. Dependent as he grew up upon his God, his Father. Dependent in every sense of the word. And yet, God Almighty, God and man in one unique person. But you notice his smallness, his humanity, and the humiliation that was his, that he took upon himself, is seen in this first description of the manna, the man Christ Jesus. On the other hand, we notice that it was round. Round is the object that gives us the thought of his eternal character. You notice when you draw a circle, for instance, on the board or on the paper, you do not notice where the line begins or where it ends. In contrast to a line, regardless of how long, it does have a beginning and an ending. But in the description of the manna as being round, we have suggested for us the eternal character of this one who came into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ did not begin at Bethlehem as the man his history began, but he ever was the eternal Son of God, the Creator. And so the manna was not only small, it was also round. He is the eternal Son of God, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, says the Apostle John. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Down in verse 31, we find two more characteristics of the manna. We read, it was like coriander seed, white. White is that which suggests his sinless perfection, his purity. For in him was no sin. Also we read in 1 Peter, he did no sin. And we also read that in him was no sin. There are three definite scriptures that give to us the character of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy One who knew no sin, who did no sin, and in him was no sin. He could not have sinned. He was holy. This is the nature of the one who alone could make atonement for our sins and satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. Next, the fourth and final characteristic of the manna seen in this chapter is that it was, as to its taste, like wafers made with honey. Honey is sweet. Oh, how good it is. And those who have tasted of the Lord have found that He is good. He is sweet. He is precious. And as He is unfolded to us in Holy Scripture and made good to our souls through the ministry of the Spirit of God, we taste and see indeed that the Lord is good. So He is not only necessary. If the children of Israel had not received this food, they would have perished. But also, He is enough. He is sufficient. He is sweet. He's good to the taste. I trust that the reader has found Him to be so. Now, if you'll turn with me to the sixth chapter of John, we find what the Lord Himself says about this incident in Israel's history. And we find the interpretation for us in these verses. Jesus, in speaking after the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, He tells that those who were there should labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat or food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God's provision, His gift to us, has been sealed by the Father. That is, He has been attested as genuine. The Father from heaven declared again and again, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus, as seen here, the bread of life for men, is the One who was sent by the Father and attested by the Father as being His only begotten Son, who came to do His will and to save lost sinners and to give life to hungry, perishing souls. Down in verse 32, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true bread. And this implies that there are many false breads, shall we say. Man has manufactured many ways, many substitutes. But beloved, the Lord Jesus is the only true bread, the only One who can meet the need of your soul and satisfy it completely. He is true. We know there are many antichrists, but He is Christ of God, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. He says, "The bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." In our picture, the children of Israel needed life. They needed food. God provided manna. Here in the interpretation of our picture, we see that God has provided in His Son that which means life to those that will have Him. And eternal life it is. That life that you must have if you are to spend eternity in the glory. And it is the life that the Lord Jesus wants you to have. And in order to have that life, He has provided the bread, the true bread. I trust that there is awakened in your heart and soul a desire such as we read in verse 34. "Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Do you want this bread? Do you desire this Savior? Notice what Jesus answered in verse 35. He said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." What a promise! And this is fulfilled to all who will come to Him. Coming is believing. Believing is coming. You can come right where you are. You can believe if you want to. It all depends on you. It is there, provided for you in Christ. Just as the manna fell outside of the tent door, all that the child of Israel had to do to receive the food that he needed was to go out and stoop and gather it. It was his for nothing. All that you need to do is to feel your hunger, your need of Christ, and go out in humility, in repentance, and bow before this Blessed One and receive him that's coming. Eating is believing. Believing that he came from heaven for you and that he died on the cross to you, for you. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Down in verse 47, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and I am that bread of life. How wonderful of God to make salvation available to us on the principle of faith. It is this which goes out as his message of salvation to you today. It is yours for the acceptance on the principle of faith. Verily, verily, he says, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Believing on him causes you to receive what he gives, the life that you need. How can you partake of it? He gives an illustration here now of eating. He says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man shall have eaten of this bread, he shall live forever. It implies that there is one time in your life when you must come to him. And if you come to him and receive of him by faith, you shall live forever. Have you done that? God grant that you will to do it today. If you have never had a moment in your history that you have turned to him and accepted him as your Savior and eaten of him, to eat of him is to personally appropriate, to make it your own. The Lord uses eating as an illustration of coming, of believing. He says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. On Calvary, the Lord Jesus gave himself in death to put away your sin. Furthermore, in verse 53, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye shall have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and have drunk his blood, ye have no life in you. If there has not been a time in your life when you have accepted Christ as the one who came to die for you, if you have not trusted his blood that was shed for you and have personally appropriated it for your need, said, I believe that Jesus died for me, you have no life in you. But the very moment that you do, God imparts to you his gift of eternal life, as Jesus said, he that believeth on me, he that eateth of me. The Lord is not referring here at all to the partaking of communion or the sacraments or the Lord's Supper. He is illustrating what faith is here by eating. Eating is receiving for yourself. You have to do it yourself. I can't eat for you and you can't eat for me. If you are to get the benefits of the food, you must eat yourself. If you are to be saved, as God grant that you will be, and you will be if you accept Christ as your Savior, you must yourself personally appropriate him, and this is suggested in the eating. I trust that today you're a hungry soul that wants to be satisfied and saved. Your eternal destiny is determined by what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ as the manna sent down from heaven. He is still available for you. He is still here saying, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Will you come? Will you believe? Now is the time. There may never be another opportunity for you to do so. But the Lord Jesus says, come now. Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come, and your eternal destiny will be secured for you. You will be in glory forever and ever with himself.